From the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 9 and following. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no man could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood round the throne, and round the elders, and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne, and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robes, and whence have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night within his temple. And he who sits upon the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Kind of a high point of our retreat tonight as we come before our Lord in adoration. The plan would be to go till about 7 minutes till 9 or so, and then we'll have benediction and close, though you're welcome to stay later, of course, as usual, if you want. So I wanted this talk to be a little bit different. We pretty heavy the last couple of talks today, and a couple of heavier ones for you tomorrow. And especially in the presence of our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, I thought maybe a little simpler, a little shorter, maybe give you a little more time with the Blessed Sacrament. We'll see how long I go on. A little more fun, a little more relaxed tonight, perhaps, with this particular topic. I didn't realize it got a little out of hand in terms of its littleness, though, I'm not going to lie. When I read these books that I mentioned earlier, I immediately, talks came to my head. I thought if somebody ever asks me to speak, I want to speak on this, or I want to talk about this. You can see the excitement that I'm talking about, would be starting to rise in me. And so the talks that I had laid out were really in my mind long before I was even asked to do this retreat. So I had a particular aha moment, and as I mentioned before, that's where most of this comes from, and I had a particular aha moment. It shouldn't have been necessary as I look back on it, but it was, alas, it was. But it's an interesting aha moment. This is where my littleness comes in, because I read something in Jason Everett's book that caught my attention immediately. It clicked. It snapped within me. It changed everything. It rocked my world, changed my life. And I said, I gotta talk on that someday, somewhere. Well, in preparation for this retreat, I started going through the book, trying to find the quote that I read, and I can't find it. I looked for 2 more hours today, rereading, slowly skimming a book I've read, more than once already. I can't find it. I don't know if I actually read it. That's not funny. It's scary. I assume it's the Holy Spirit, and that's why I'm going to talk on it anyway. And many of you are reading the book, Jason Everett's book, on the Holy Father, on the late Holy Father, St. John Paul II. And so if you find this quote, please, please tell me where it is. But I had this aha moment based upon one particular line where I recall, I'm pretty sure, John Paul II says, Mary always wants to help me. Mary always wants to help me. He talks about it, the Blessed Mother. You know, he was very reliant upon her, very reliant upon her. He credits her with saving his life more than once. He made pilgrimages and devotions, and the book goes into great detail and all of that, and it's so wonderful, it's so beautiful. And I know I saw that line somewhere, Mary always wants to help me. And I had this moment that changed a lot. I mentioned St. John Vianney before. I have a friend, his name's St. John Vianney. And, you know, from the very beginning in my seminary days, when I first entered the seminary long, long ago, it was one of the very first little books that I read was on the life of St. John Vianney. And I read it and I was fascinated by it. It not only was it extraordinary, you know, and mystical and all this business, you know, just out of this world type of stuff that they were writing in this little book. But still, even in the depths of his life, I was fascinated by this little guy. And, you know, I ended up, I went to the seminary, I left the seminary, I went back to the seminary. It's, you know, you don't want that. That's for a whole nother retreat. Boy, was it a mess. Right, Aunt Marie? And, St. John Vianney always kind of stood with me, you know, and finally, so I kept reading. I read everything that I can get my hands on about him and about his life. And finally, when I was at the Newman Center, I had just a few days. It was right after Christmas one year, and I asked Father Mattia. I said, "Look, can I go to ours just for like 5 days, like in between the weekends, you know?" And he said, "Sure." He said, "Do you know French?" I said, "No." "We." I hopped on a plane and I went to ours. And it was an incredible experience because it was just me. And I had set up to stay at the seminary there. And I didn't speak any French. I landed in Geneva. Is that right? Not Switzerland. Vienna. No. I don't know. One of those places. Around there. Not actually in France. Had to take a train to Villefranche, which is outside of Ars, and then had to get into a cab to go to Ars. All without knowing a lick of French. But I went. And I arrived at night, and I got settled, and the next morning I got up, and I had a little French breakfast, and I walked into town from the seminary, which is on the edge of the town, which isn't saying much. It's such a tiny little town. And I went to the Basilica of St. John Vianney, and I sat down, and there I was. And I offered Mass each day, and I spent about 6 hours in prayer each day during the day there, and then went home back to the seminary and read at night. It was a tremendously grace-filled time as I just pored over his life. A little before that, and not too long after that, though, it was interesting because St. John Vianney and I had a little bit of a, I don't know, looking back on it, it's silly, but what I thought was maybe a little bit of a falling out. You laugh, but it's true, and I would joke about it with the sisters. You know, I would tell them, the religious sisters, the CKs, the Marians, you know, "Hey, tell him what's going on. You know, he's not listening to me. He's not answering my prayers and whatnot." And we had a little bit of a falling out, and I just felt distant from him, you know? And this is the silly part, and I mean this in all seriousness. You're going to laugh at me because it's ridiculous for a priest to think this, but this is what I thought. I thought that maybe, you know, my priesthood wasn't adequate. It wasn't adding up. And St. John Vianney was, you know, not interested until I maybe got my act together a little bit. You know, the same thing that we can feel towards God sometimes, where we have to be at a certain level before God will really hear our prayers, or He will really, listen to us, or we can really be in His presence, or we can really have a conversation with Him, where we have to be, we have to do certain things, or be at a certain level, or be certain free from certain sins before we can, we can engage God in a very real way, to be holy, to be in this personal relationship with Him. That's ridiculous. It's nonsense. We've already talked about that. And yet, I thought the very same thing in a certain sense with the person of St. John Vianney. And then I read that line, I think. Mary always wants to help me. And I thought, of course she does. Since when would ever Mary hold out on us? And then I thought, wow. When would St. John Vianney ever hold out on me? That's crazy. It was like, as if St. John Vianney's up in heaven, spiteful of me. Oh, psh. This little guy thinks he's a priest, or he thinks he's doing this, or like you could do that in heaven, right? Like you could dislike someone in heaven, or hate someone in heaven, or hurt someone in heaven. That's silliness. It's ridiculous. This is why retreats are so important, isn't it? That we take a step back from our life and it shakes us from our foundations a little bit. We begin to think a little more clearly about our relationship with God and His love for us. Now, St. John Vianney might be sad at what I do to myself by my sins, or, the way maybe I don't fulfill my office as a priest in the best way all the time, but he wants me to be holy. He wants my ministry to be successful. He wants to support me in every way possible. I know that. How could he not, as he sits in heaven, gazing upon the face of God? We have a tendency to elevate the saints. We have a tendency to elevate the saints, we have a tendency to elevate the saints to the degree that, they seem unreachable or unattainable, too mystical, too amazing. We try to alleviate that first by saying, look, what the saints achieved, what God achieved in and through the saints, that's for us too. We're all called to this discipleship, to this holiness, this particular relationship, this profound, wonderful relationship with Almighty God that the saints achieved in their life by His grace. Each one of us are called to that kind of a relationship. That's one way that we try to alleviate that. But there's another way that we try to alleviate this tendency whereby we elevate these saints over and above ourselves, like we can't be like them. And that's to remember that they were just like us. At a time when they made a decision, maybe on a retreat in Waverly, well, maybe not in Waverly. They made a decision to make Jesus Christ the center of their life. And everything changed. And they stormed the heights of heaven. And they grew into this beautiful personal relationship with God the Father, unlike anything anyone's ever seen. They were one of us. And so we have these friends in heaven. I mean that very, very literally. It sounds funny, especially coming from me, probably. But I mean that very literally. We have these friends in heaven, our guardian angels, all the angels, Mary, our mother, the saints, all the saints. We have these friends in heaven. They're not just our examples and, lofty ideals for which we ought to strive. They're our friends. They're our helpers. Discipleship is very personal. But it's personal in the context of family. I mean, think about your relationship with your own children. You love each one of them personally, in a personal way. You can tell every nook and cranny of their face and their personalities and so on and so forth, right? And you love them each for their own, you know, characteristics and so on, right? But you love them all, you know, in the context of the family. And that's true of each one of us from God the Father. So we're not on this journey of discipleship, this striving to make Jesus Christ the center of our life. We're not on that on our own. We're not on that doing all that work on our own. These saints in heaven are not just examples, but they're helpers. And we need to call on them. We need to call on them. We need to call on numerous Saint Louis because we need all the help we can get. You know, but I recommend that every single one of you ought to have at least one who's your best friend. One about whom you know everything there is to know. And you talk to him often. See, that was what really got me about my little issue, my little problem with my friend Saint John Vianney. Is that when I was going through that nonsense, we didn't talk that much. Oh, such wasted time. And I think that this right here, this moment in adoration before our Lord exposed in the Blessed Sacrament, is a good time for this, to call on the saints. You know, maybe it's your patron, maybe it's your confirmation saint, maybe it's the patrons of your children, maybe it's, you know, if you've got a favorite saint already, or two. Maybe it's Saint John Paul II. But this is a great time for this because we ought to be able to recognize their presence right here with us. Mass, of course, is another time. But before our Lord exposed in the Blessed Sacrament, there are myriads upon myriads of angels right here in this chapel. And saints galore, right here with you. And your guardian angel, right next to you. Did you hear those words from the book of Revelation? Worshiping God before the throne, the Lamb slain. It's right here. Made visible in this great gift of the Eucharist. So here they are. I just want to add this one idea to that. That I think this same principle, the discipleship, is a very personal relationship between us and our Heavenly Father in the person of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet, as personal as it is still in the midst of family. And it's very, very important that we have temporal friends as well. People in our lives with whom we share this love of God, this pursuit of Him and His pursuit of us, this desire to make Jesus Christ the very center of our lives. It's so very important that we have people in our lives who are looking for the same thing. We need friendships founded in faith. And then you got to spend time with them. You have to make time. Meals, play dates, small group Bible studies, whatever it takes, shopping trips, meals. Did I mention meals? We need the support in making Jesus the center of our life because we're doing this in a very countercultural, you know, if the whole world was striving to make Jesus the center of their life, you got people all over the place looking for the same things you do. But guess what? That's not the case. It's not even close to being the case. In fact, most of the world is anti-making the center Jesus Christ the center of their life. So we need that support. We need those people with whom we can talk about the Lord and experience the Lord and come to know the Lord. This profound relationship is personal, but it's meant for others. They will have an impact on you. You will have an impact on them. The essence of discipleship is to create other disciples. I'm going to talk about that expanding discipleship a little bit tomorrow. But for the remainder of our holy hour, place yourself in the presence of your eternal friends. Express your affection for them. Thank them for their presence and their love, their goodness to you, even if you haven't recognized it in your own life. And tell them what you need.